As Brandon was saying, I'm one of our English pastors here. So good to see you all. I wanted to start off with a bit of a story. So a few years ago, it was probably, I think it was like 7 years ago now. It was ages ago. But I was working in a camp ministry. And something I love about camp ministry is that you're always underprepared. You're always understaffed. It's always chaotic. And you have to rely on God's presence, right? For David Camp, right? Yeah, you have to rely on God. It's so chaotic. So here we were. We were this like team, probably like 7 young adults, and we really had no idea what we were doing. We were just at this camp. We were told to run it. So we didn't really know what we were doing. We didn't have experience. We didn't have training at all. So obviously that meant we kind of had to depend on one another. We would have a lot of discussions as to how to lead ministry, maybe about theology or the Bible, trying to figure it all out together. I remember one day I walked in on a conversation some of my coworkers were having, and they were talking about kind of this idea, if you're talking to someone that's interested in Christianity, maybe a friend who's curious or somebody that's looking at becoming a Christian, should you tell them that being a Christian is hard? Should you tell them that there's sacrifice involved? Or should you just kind of say what it takes to get them in the door? And that was kind of the debate they were having. Should we tell them that being a Christian isn't always easy? Or should we just try to get them in the doors of the church and they'll kind of figure that out later? And I'm sure I gave my 2 cents, but I think really my response was actually mirrored in my action for the rest of the summer. I remember, so basically how it works, every week a new group of teenagers show up. And we had to lead devotionals and teachings. And I remember every single week that summer, I remember it was every single Wednesday night, we open up our Bibles and I would lead us reading Matthew 10. And we would read this: whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And I would lead these teenagers through that every single week, this new group, and really explain to them that being a Christian, it's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be easy, but in Christ is where you find true and eternal life. You see, I don't think we just want people to come into the doors of the church. I want people to know Jesus. And I think that that is our hope and that is our true prayer. Not just that we would have numbers and that people would come into the church, but that people would know Jesus, the real Jesus, Jesus even crucified, that we would look to him. It's not my hope that people just think Christianity is always going to be this walk in the park or it's just always going to be easier. It doesn't take any sacrifice. I want people to truly know what it means to be in Christ, to follow the real Jesus, what it really means even to take up our cross and follow Jesus wherever he might go. And surprisingly, because that sometimes that does take sacrifice or it isn't always easy, but surprisingly, that is where we find true life. And that is actually where we find true hope and abundance, and even, surprisingly, that is where we find true and deep joy, when we follow this Jesus. So we've been in this series, In Christ, and really our hope with this series is that we see that being a Christian doesn't just mean I said a prayer a few years ago, or I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven one day. But being in Christ actually transforms our everyday lives right now. That actually when you are in Christ, you are participating in the very life of Jesus. You're actually in union and this close, even mysterious relationship with him today. It's not just about the future or the past, but today we are in Christ. And this is a common phrase throughout the New Testament. It's one of Paul's favorite phrases, and John uses it a lot too. So today we're going to be talking about this topic about in Christ, what does it mean that we suffer? What does it mean that we suffer even though we're in Christ? And I know that's exactly the message you wanted to hear on a long weekend, right? It's a great time. I confess, a little part of me was hoping the Canucks would win last night, so the mood would be a little more somber today. Today we're going to be looking at this topic. What does it mean that we suffer even though we're in Christ? And it's funny because we don't talk about it that often. We don't talk about what it means that we suffer very often. But if you're familiar with the Bible, it's in there all the time. Like today I have like a ton of verses for us because it's all throughout the Bible. It talks about suffering so often. And I think it's such an important topic for us as well. I think as good Christians, maybe you come in on Sunday mornings with a big smile on your face, but I know you haven't all had great weeks. Suffering is so important for us to talk about in the church. So we're going to kind of break up this topic in some different ways. And first, we're going to look at what does it mean that we suffer? What does it mean that we experience hardship or maybe pain in the world? So that's where we're going to start today. So I'll start by reading 1 Peter 4 and just the first two verses of this chapter. It says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they did not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." So really what Peter is saying here is you look to Jesus, look at his life. If you're familiar with the life of Jesus, it wasn't always easy. Jesus suffered. And he's the one that we are following. So what Peter is saying here is really put on this armor, arm yourself with the expectation that maybe my life isn't always going to be easy. Really, he's saying, look at who you're following. You're not just following anyone, you're following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, why would you expect everything in your life to always be easy? Don't expect that. Arm yourself with this new expectation. And he says this kind of crazy line where he says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. That doesn't mean that you'll never sin again if you're like a good Christian that suffered for Christ. But what it means is that your old life of sin has been broken off. That old life, even though you still sin from time to time, that old life of sin is broken off from you and you are now following Jesus. You've taken off your human desires and now you are looking to the will of God. You are following Jesus. Today we're going to look quite a bit at the life of Jesus. His life wasn't always perfect. We follow this God, and it's kind of strange when you think of God, maybe you think of him as far away, unable to be harmed, but our God entered in to suffering. He really entered in to our pain. We don't follow a God that had it easy. We certainly don't follow a God that promised his disciples ease or wealth or constant good times. No, we follow Jesus, who was even crucified. There's this quote, if you guys know the Chronicles of Narnia. You guys know those books? Yeah. Awesome. So there's this quote where they're talking about Aslan, and he's the lion. He represents Jesus in these stories. And I think it was a beaver who said the quote. So they're asking about Aslan, this lion, and one of them asks, is he safe? Is he safe? And the beaver looks at them, and he says, safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good, and he is the king. And we look at Jesus, and we can say this. We look at him. We look at following him. Is it going to be safe? Of course it isn't going to be safe. But who are we following? We're following the king who is good. When we are in Christ, we participate in his life. We are participants in the very life of Jesus. That's why we're here today, because we want to be in union with Jesus. This really is salvation, participating in Christ. We want to be in Christ. And last week, if you were with us, it was an amazing Sunday of celebration, and we had four baptisms. And do you know what baptism symbolizes? It symbolizes being in union with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. It's really like I'm dying to my old self with Jesus and I'm being raised into new life with him. It represents being in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we're not just in union with his death and resurrection, but every single part of his life. And this includes his sufferings. A little later on in the chapter we just read, and 1 Peter 4 is such a helpful chapter if you want to go ahead and read the whole thing yourself. But starting in verse 12, he says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Christian, sometimes we can be so surprised when something goes wrong, right? Like, isn't God on my side? Why aren't things going my way? And here Peter is saying, don't be surprised. Why would you be like surprised, like something shocking is happening if something goes wrong in your life? Look at the God that we follow. He certainly didn't always have it easy. And Peter starts to get into this future glory that we will also share with Christ. And we'll get into that a bit more in a minute. But I want to address, right now we've been kind of talking about like Christian suffering, right? But Christians, we aren't the only ones that have a hard time in life, are we? We're not the only ones that struggle. We live in a very broken world. We live in a deeply broken world, and bad things happen. Bad things happen, and you can all relate to this. Maybe a loved one gets sick. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe your mental health takes a toll. Or maybe you just look out in the world and you're like, there's poverty, there's war, there's a natural disaster. We live in a broken world. And in these times, it's very appropriate for us to cry out to God, to lament to God. Really, you can even cry out, ask God where he is. Our response as Christians should not be to brush off our pain, but to actually feel what we feel and even to express it. Even to express our discontent to God himself. Romans 8 is a helpful chapter in this topic. In verse 17, Paul says this, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings," see it's all over the Bible, "in order that we may also share in his glory." In Romans 8, Paul is talking about the great pain of living in a broken world. He talks about how all of creation is just groaning for redemption, that it's not easy to live in a broken world. We experience the world's brokenness just as Jesus experienced its brokenness when he came down. But notice here, there is purpose. There is a reason for this. The end goal is not suffering. That's not what we want. But here it says that we may also share in his glory. That we may also share in his glory. Romans 8, it's pointing towards living in the Spirit like we are now, but it's also pointing towards future redemption and future glory where Jesus will return and he will make all things right. And as we reflect on this topic, you can think about times in your life even. Maybe times where you felt like you couldn't get through it. Times where it felt impossible to get through a difficult time. But you're here today. Jesus, he brings us through times of suffering. And as Christians, we have great hope in his redemption that will come fully from his victory. He is with us. And it is so okay because one day he will make all things new. Our suffering, of course, is not the end goal, but when we live with Jesus, we will know his glory. But before that glory fully comes, because we can get ahead of ourselves there, we're still in a broken world, right? We're still in a broken world. So we can ask the famous question. I'm sure you've asked it. I'm sure you know it well. The famous question, if God is good and if God is all-powerful, why do bad things happen? Right, that famous, like, if God, you're good, you're all-powerful, you can control things, right? God, why are bad things happening in my life? Why do wrong things happen? And there's a lot of really smart Christian apologists that explain this in a very philosophical way. But today, I don't want to do that. Today, I want to dive into God's response to that question. What is God's response to that? And it's not his philosophical answer, but literally, what does God do? What is his response? And it's something that in my own life I've found deeply compelling and much more interesting and important than even those philosophical answers. What is God's response to that famous question? That didn't work. Could you click the next slide, Levin? Thank you. So Hebrews 4:15, it says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." So this word sympathize here in the Greek, it's a good translation. In the Greek, it's the word sympatheo. And if you break that word up, literally what that word sympathize means is suffer with. That's literally what that word means, suffer with. Let me read it like that. "We did not have a high priest who was unable to suffer with us in our weaknesses." So we cry out to God and we ask, like, "God, you're powerful, you're good, but there's still pain in the world. What are you doing about it?" What's God's response to that question? And here in Hebrews, we read, Jesus suffers with us in our weaknesses. Isn't that a compelling response? Isn't that strange even? That is God's response, that he suffers with us. He was even tempted just like us. Obviously, we follow Jesus. We're here today to worship Jesus and to know him more. But all of us have to continue to dwell on what it means that God became human and that he suffered and that he rose again. What does it mean that our God suffered and died? It's this profound thing. So we cry out to God, right? Like, "God, take away my suffering, take away my pain, take away my temptation." But instead, his answer is he's going to suffer alongside of us. He's going to enter into our weakness. He's going to enter into our pain. He's even going to enter into our temptation, and he's going to step alongside of us. Isn't that a profound thing? How does God deal with our sin and our pain? He suffers with us. He suffers with us. He even suffers the consequences of our actions. Jesus, he's our great healer. He's our great savior. But he doesn't save us from a far away, sterile place. No, he steps down into our mess. He steps down into our brokenness. And he has true empathy. Jesus, he looks at you in your pain, in your suffering, and he gets it. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That our God, he's not far away in this sterile place, but he gets it. He's experienced it. He suffers with us. This is the great love of God for us. We always talk about how God suffered for us, right? He took our place, he suffered for us, but it's important to remember that he also suffers with us. We have a God that suffers with us. So I want to kind of look at this idea that in Christ, we have a co-sufferer. We have somebody that suffers alongside of us. And why is that important? So first, we'll get to this first in a second. But first, I just want to think of this story in the New Testament in Acts chapter 9. There's a story with this guy named Paul. And you guys probably know about Paul, most of you at least. And Paul, he became this great Christian. But before Paul was a Christian, he hated Christians. He would kill Christians and persecute them and try to like hunt them down. He really did not like the church. And there's this dramatic encounter where Jesus appears to Paul. So Jesus appears to Paul, and what does he say to him? It's really interesting. Jesus looks at Paul and says, "Why do you persecute me?" Now that's an interesting question, because was Paul persecuting Jesus? Not really. Paul was persecuting other Christians and the church, but Jesus doesn't ask, "Why are you persecuting Christians?" or "Why are you persecuting my church?" Jesus very clearly asks, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" You see, when Christians are being persecuted, when Christians are suffering, Jesus himself identifies as the one who is suffering. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus, he truly is our co-sufferer. That he identifies himself with us in our pain. When we are in Christ, he identifies with us in our suffering. So why do bad things happen? Why is something going wrong in my life? Why am I experiencing a tragedy? And often we imagine God is maybe far off, maybe even controlling things. But no, he's right there with us. He's identifying with us in our suffering. He is suffering alongside of us. In Christ, we find a co-sufferer. When we look to our God, and I'm sure you've all had these moments of like darkness or pain in your life, and when you look at God, you don't see him far away, but you see him close. When we think of our God, we don't think of him as far away on a throne, but literally hung on a cross. It's profound that this is the God that we follow. 2 Corinthians 1:5 here says this, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." As we experience suffering and pain in the world, we also experience comfort. If you're in Christ, you experience comfort, as Paul is saying here, because Jesus is right next to you and he gets it. He is suffering alongside of you. He is not far away, but he has stepped into your pain and into your darkness right there with you. He is so close to us when things feel dark. When we suffer, we are not alone because Jesus has suffered alongside of you. And as we read in Hebrews a little bit earlier, he suffers with us. Philippians chapter 2, it's this beautiful chapter in the New Testament. It's a hymn, it's a song, and it's this beautiful poem that Paul writes for us. And what it describes is Jesus emptying himself. Right, like Jesus, he was up high on a throne, he is God, and it describes Jesus lowering himself, emptying himself, stepping down from that privilege and entering into our weakness, into our pain, into our mess of a life. This is the God that we follow, the one who doesn't stay far away in a sterile place, but enters into our pain and into our mess. This is our God. Often, maybe we imagine God is close to us when things are going great, right? We kind of talk like that. If your life's going really well, you're like, yeah, God is on my side. But I actually think often the Bible says the opposite. That when you're in a time of pain or suffering or weakness, that God is very close to you in those times. So maybe when you feel weak or you're just not doing well or something is going wrong in your life, maybe you just feel shame from temptation. Maybe you think that God runs away, but no, what we're told is that he runs towards you in those times. He runs towards you in your weakness, and he is present with you in those times as one who has also suffered, as one who has also, it even says, been tempted in every way. He is the physician who has experienced the sickness, and he stays close by you with his loving presence when times are hard. Philippians 3, verse 10, if we can get that up, Levin, thank you. It says this, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death." So we can kind of ask, like, why would you become a Christian if it's not always easy? And I love Paul's simple little statement here. I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus, this God that stepped down from on high to enter into our weakness. I want to know him. That's the King. That's the God that I want to follow. I want to know Jesus, even if that means participating in his sufferings because he participates in my sufferings. When tragedy strikes in these times, we can know that we are not alone. Even if maybe you feel like you're alone, Jesus is there with us. In Christ, life is not promised to always be easy or pain-free, but in our broken world, we're not alone. We serve a God that suffers with us, who gets it, who understands your temptation, who understands your suffering. And when we share in his sufferings, we have hope, because he is there with us, and because we will share in his glory when he makes all things new. So today, we look at Jesus. We look at Jesus, not like a dumbed-down version of Jesus to get you in the door, but we look at the true Jesus. Jesus who is crucified. Jesus who, even when he victoriously rose from the dead, he still had scars on his hands. This is our God who fully entered into humanity, even into our weakness and our pain. In Jesus, we find true life and love and hope and even joy, because we follow Jesus himself. So today, let's look at this Jesus. Let's look at this Jesus, not far away and sterile, but Jesus suffered. Jesus even crucified. Jesus in weakness. This is our King. This is our God. This is the one that we look to. And in this upside down, strange kingdom that he brings, this is the King that we look to. In our pain, in our weakness, in our shame, in our mess of life, there beside us, he steps right there with you, and he is close with us as he suffers with us, with his love and his grace. So let's just take a minute. That's probably a lot to soak in. Let's just take a minute and just pray and just look to this Jesus, and maybe even reflect on what has gone wrong in our lives. What are times of suffering or pain in our lives, and where has Jesus been? Or where can we even invite him in today? So Jesus, right now we look to you. And we look to you as the glorified King who is victorious over darkness. And Jesus, you win your victory not through strength, but through loving, sacrificial suffering. So we look to you. Right now, Jesus, we look to the true you that came and stepped alongside us. I pray right now that as we reflect maybe on our own pain, even in the past, that you would reveal to us how you were right there alongside of us. Just take a moment with that. For those of us here today that maybe are in a time of darkness or pain or waiting maybe, how can we look to Jesus, not as one who is far away, but one who is right next to you, the one who even suffers with you? So God, we thank you for who you are, and we pray that you would reveal your presence and your great love and your grace to us here today. So we continue to look to you in your precious name. Amen. So if you've been with us before, something we'd like to do is kind of have a bit of time just to process what we heard and do it in community as well. So we'll have some discussion questions.